TV news. It's a love-hate relationship. Well, let's be honest. The more hate. We agree. That's why we're different. Salem News Channel has assembled the greatest collection of conservative minds all in one place. Home to Charlie Kirk, Hugh Hewitt, Eric Metaxas, and more. There's finally a place on TV for lovers of freedom like you. Watch anytime, on any screen, free, 24/7. Find what you're looking for at snc.tv. That's snc.tv.
America is kept safe because the Army National Guard responds, protects, and supports our nation when it needs them most. The Army National Guard responds to disasters such as wildfires and floods. They protect us with missile defense, cybersecurity, and civilian support teams for chemical, biological, and radiological hazards. Be there for your community and your country. Visit NationalGuard.com to learn more about part-time service. Sponsored by the Ohio Army National Guard. Aired by the Ohio Association of Broadcasters and this station.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 16th day of August 2024. And tonight the guardian of the board, the fellow with the dials and the buttons to keep us on the air, is none other than our producer, Seth. Hey, Seth.
Good evening.
Good evening. And out there tonight, he's a man of many, many talents. He's written books. He's spoken. He's run prophecy ministries. Done a lot of things, but he can't sing. But maybe someday. No other than Big John McTernan.
You made me laugh. I can't talk. Yeah. God bless you. I can't wait. The opening of the show is so exciting because I never know what you're going to say.
Either do I.
God bless you and all our listeners, and may we have a wonderful show tonight.
All righty. Well, thanks, John. God bless. And well, we have a lot to talk about tonight. We're going to get to it. The title of the message this week was Standing in a Fearful Dark Shadow of the All-Powerful, Holy, Righteous, and Angry God. And so tonight we're gonna pick it up where we left off. Now, we end this with good news. And what we've been talking about, we answered a lot of the questions, John. There are those out there that believe that the God of the Old Testament was a very harsh, a very strict God, one who was, well, you might say, well, I don't want to say legalistic God, but again, the God of the Old Testament, strict and harsh, but the God of the New Testament was gentler and kinder. And the reason we were saying that is there are people out there that will only read the New Testament. That's right. I've spoken in a number of places, and on top of that, there are others that will only read the red letters. But one time when I was speaking at a Christian academy in a senior class, I told a story before. We had two young people stood and they challenged me. And they said that there is no longer any law. The law has been abolished. And we're under grace and we're under the spirit of the law. And I says, well, who are we? And they said, well, Christians save people. I says, so saved people are saved. They're judged under the spirit of the law? And they said, that's correct. I said, well, then how are the unsaved judged? And John, they didn't have an answer. They looked at each other like, see, what does that tell you? It tells you that these young people were simply parroting what they'd heard, but they didn't really look into it. And they said, we don't know.
That's called, you know, critical thinking, Pastor Ernie. And when they don't have critical thinking, they just believe anything and go along with it.
Well, yeah, they parrot things. Like today we have with our so-called mainstream news media, when they activate the echo chamber and literally word for word will parrot each other, one station after the other. And so anyhow, so I instructed them. I said, well, first of all, I said, you have to understand something. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament were one of the same. I said, there's a different covenant, okay? Read Jeremiah 31:31. We're under a different covenant. And those that are not saved are judged under the letter of the law. And if you're judged under the letter of the law, can you ever be found anything other than guilty, John?
No, it's always guilt, Pastor Ernie, because we have a sin nature, and God is holy, and that holiness will not allow sin to be in his presence. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ for reconciliation. So, no, Pastor Ernie, you know, no one born of Adam, you know, can be without sin.
Absolutely. Now, the Father demanded that the law be fulfilled. Was the law fulfilled?
Yeah, in Jesus Christ, yes.
All right. So, Jesus Christ was the only one that was ever able, okay, to fulfill the law. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do that. Nobody with a human father could do that, huh?
Right, because of our sin nature.
Absolutely. All right, we're going to pick it up tonight here in the good news, and that's in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Would you like to turn to Romans 8, 31 through 39?
Okay, Romans 8, I'm there, Pastor Ernie. 31 through 39, is that correct?
That's correct. And what?
I am at 31.
Okay. Why don't you read through 34 and then pause?
Okay. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us.
Okay. In the New Testament here, did you know that 21 times here it says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God? And did you know that here four times it said that he is interceding for us? Now, I remember one time hearing a charismatic Pentecostal preacher, and he was saying that Jesus' work is finished. His work is finished. He sat down at the right hand. From here on out, everything will be done by the Holy Ghost. So if Christ was not interceding for us continuously, would we be in big trouble?
Yeah, Pastor Ernie, because it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's an eternal priesthood. and he's forever interceding for us, Pastor Ernie. So it's a very, very active role that he plays.
He's always interceding for us. So what other thing is, what other very, very active thing is Christ doing? It's very, very important.
I don't know, Pastor Ernie.
I'll give you a hint. The word is sustained. The universe, we are sustained.
Oh, yeah, all things are held together by him. Yes, Hebrews 1:3. Absolutely.
You know, some years ago, we used to have, on a regular basis, a group of nuclear physicists would come on once or twice a month, and they would talk about how that, you know, and everything that they could understand, they could not understand what holds us together. That all the research in that there's nothing that they could see that we could cause. They don't understand why we just don't explode, why our atoms just don't go flying out into the universe. They're saying there's something that it is an unseen, mysterious force that keeps everything in control and everything running the way it is. As far as the gravitational pull, and you know, with what's taking place, with the planets, how they rotate around the sun, and how all of these things happen, but within our own bodies, okay. And I said, well, wait a minute now. I think you know, don't you? Because the fellow that I had on there was a Christian. You know what that mysterious unseen force is, don't you? He said, well, of course I do. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We found out that, and guess where he found that out at? Right here in God's Word, the Bible. Is there any greater source of information that ever existed that's than right here in God's Word, the Bible?
Pastor Ernie, I can remember back in the way, way, way back in the 1960s, when they were teaching evolution when I was in school there. And no one believes the way evolution was taught in the 1960s today. The evolutionists would say, this is evolution. This is how it works. It wasn't science they were using. That was philosophy. And then each generation that comes along and proves the one before it, like regarding evolution, was wrong. But they won't give it up, Pastor Ernie, because it's to their horror they have to believe in creation. So they keep going on, generation after generation, changing what was before and presenting something new now. This is proof of evolution.
Well, I mean, let me ask you this. What exact science is there? Is mathematics an exact science?
Yes.
Okay, so evolution is mathematically impossible. It's mathematically impossible. Now, I remember when I was, like you said, in high school, and I went home one day and I told my dad about what they were teaching about evolution, and the science teacher. He said, well, that man's a fool. He said, you know, and I said, well, I mean, that's what they're teaching there. And, you know, like he said, it would be mathematically impossible. But on top of that, he had a very good point. Is it possible? Has there ever been, will there ever be, a creation that didn't have a creator? Have you ever heard of a creation that didn't have a creator?
Well, if you listen to the evolutionists, this creation is without a creator. It just decided one day to have a big bang, and we're off and running.
Yeah, but is it possible to have a creation without a creator? Has anyone ever seen something that created itself?
No, and that's where evolution kind of falls apart at the very beginning. If you use modern laws of science and physics, the creation is impossible. The way that they're presenting it.
Well, even if you believe in evolution, then the very act of evolution itself would be a creator, in a sense. So, yeah, it would be impossible, totally impossible, for that to ever happen.
I know I've told it. The whole creation, you'll see that in Romans 8, a little just before what we're reading now, where it groans in travail, waiting for the redemption, because the creation is decaying, Pastor Ernie. It's the second law of thermodynamics, it's called, and everywhere it's taking effect. There isn't any place that everything is, like, degenerating, everywhere. So how do you get evolution when the whole universe is, like, decaying at the same time? How does evolution come into something that's decaying?
So if evolution, let's just say evolution did work, right? And an apple fell from a tree. Instead of that apple decaying and rotting, it would actually become a better apple and a bigger apple, maybe?
Well, so, I mean, evolution was promoted with the survival of the fittest.
Okay, so if we go back to the days of Adam and Eve, we compare Adam and his offspring physically and mentally to, say, modern man today. How do you think modern man would stand up today, both physically and mentally, to Adam?
Well, Pastor Ernie, the Bible records the age of, like, Adam, and he lived to be 930, I believe, somewhere around there. And after the flood, when the whole atmosphere of Earth changed, the age started to come down and down and down and down and down. So I would say physically they were very impressive after the flood back in Adam's time.
Okay, so then the skeletons and the bones that were excavated, those that died before the flood, do you know what the average height of a man was according to the skeletons that were dug up? And they have these skeletons in museums around the world.
No, Pastor.
The average height was 14 feet tall. And the average woman was between 10 and 12 feet tall. And we did a lot of research in that. And I don't think modern men, even our best basketball players, couldn't even come near that. Does that sound to you like extraordinary?
Does that sound like what, Pastor?
That would be extraordinary. Hard to believe.
No, because of what you said, there's proof of these skeletons. They're in museums and all.
Yeah, and so here you have that. So then, evolution couldn't possibly be. I mean, I had a fellow, I kind of remember his name. He was a scientist. He was with one that they quoted. He was a great evolutionist, a so-called evolutionary scientist. And he spoke real funny. He spoke like,
throwing his nose like that.
And you probably can try to remember his name. But anyhow, I remember one day, I was speaking someplace, I can't even remember where that was, but I was getting dressed in the morning, sitting on the end of the bed, putting on my socks, and the TV was on, and it was almost like he was looking right at me to the TV, and he said, there were 50 billion years ago, Carl, okay?
Carl Sagan.
Carl Sagan, yeah.
50 billion years ago,
he said there was nothing. There was no you, no me, nothing. And then there was a plasmatic explosion, and out of that energy was turned to matter. And so out of that plasmatic, so I said, wait a minute, let me see if I got this right. 50 million years ago, there was nothing, right? And so the way he was talking, that you had so much nothing, you had this big concentration of nothing. And somebody who wasn't there took an energy force that didn't exist and ignited all of that concentrated nothing. And when someone who wasn't there took that energy force that didn't exist and ignited that concentrated nothing, then out of that came everything that is. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what they're teaching in the public schools today, huh?
Well, Pastor Ernie, that's what I mean. It's not science. It's evolution is masquerading itself as science when it's really like philosophy. It's more of a philosophy that tries to wrap itself around science to prove it.
Well, I think it's more a palaver. All right. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So here now, we're going to the very realm of death and the very realm of life. And we see that there's nothing in there. Well, what does he mean? Do you know what he means? Because he's talking about something specific when he said that can separate us from the love of God. He's referring to the loss of our salvation. That can take away our salvation. And so here, he said there's nothing at the very realm of life and the very realm of death that can do that. Then he says, nor angels, nor principalities. Now, he was probably talking about four fallen angels, but maybe all angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Now, listen to this. Nor things to come. So there was nothing in the present, nothing. If he's referring to that, he's probably referring to nothing in the past, too, huh?
Yeah, so, this is all inclusive.
So he goes to the very realm of the past, the present, and the future, and there's nothing out there that can take away our salvation. And then he said, nor height nor depth. And so height and depth would encompass the entire universe, huh?
Yeah, well, he's given all realms, Pastor. And
yeah.
You know, this here is like the creation here. There's no height that can separate you, or no depth that can separate you.
Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's good news to me. Amen?
Amen.
Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick, and I want to just read, starting in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of the sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. And we'll be back right after this. We're going to a break.
I can picture in my mind God on the throne. He's not very happy with what's going on. He's so disappointed in this world and its ways. If you'll listen real good, you might hear him say, Don't make me come down there. I'm not in a good mood. I still remember what my son did for you. I felt the nails when you drove them in him. Don't make me come down there. I'm tired of your sin. You live like it's nothing, like you'll never be judged. Forsaking his mercy, forgetting his love, making your own rules as you go on your way, not caring or hearing what God has to say. Don't make me come down there. I'm not in a good mood. I still remember what my son did for you. I felt the nails when you drove them in him. Don't make me come down there. I'm tired of your sin. I can picture in my mind the Lord in the sky, the Christians all leaving and waving goodbye, the sinners all crying and trying to pray, but they didn't listen. And now it's too late. Don't make me come down there. I'm not in a good mood. I still remember what my son did for you. I felt the nails when you drove them in him. Don't make me come down there. I'm tired of your sin. I felt the nails when you drove them in him. Don't make me come down there. I'm tired of your sin.
Folks, here earlier today I had a conversation with Jake Lang, and Jake is the J6 prisoner who's been in prison now for over 1,300 days. And do you know what his big crime was, John?
He tried to save the man that refused to cooperate with the FBI.
No, he is the man who tried to save Rosalind Boylan. He, he tried to cover her body. They were beating dirty cops.
Yes. All right, yeah.
Dirty cops beat her to death, and he tried to save her, and he was able to save one other, and so they went after him. The last time he was on this program, he ended up getting 40 days in the hole. And so today I talked to him. We're going to play the clip, and I'll just let him explain it to you. So go ahead, Seth, and bring it up.
All right. All right. We're back, and we have with us here tonight.
Okay. Something is up there with our clip. I wanted to, while he's doing that, I'll just read you this. J6 political prisoner Jake Lang had been in prison for over 3 years now without a trial. His crime was attempting to save Roseanne Boylan and Philip Anderson from death that day. Roseanne did not make it. And I saw that. They felt it was a horrible thing. These dirty cops killed that, murdered. They murdered that woman. And this is what Democrats do. But anyhow, if we can't get that clip, I think that I have one on file, and I'm going to. Are you able to bring it back up? Okay, because if not, I might be able to pull it down right over. I think I have it still on my phone, and I can pick it up there maybe, and play the entire thing. And so, anyhow, but do you have it? Okay, go ahead.
All right. All right, we're back, and we have with us here tonight J6 political prisoner Jake Lang, who's now been over 1,300 days in a prison in the Gulag, folks, without a trial. He still hasn't had a trial. What is he in prison for? Being a patriot, being a Christian, and trying to save lives. And so with that, I will go ahead and turn it right over to Jake. Jake, welcome back to the program.
Pastor, God bless you. Thank you so much for having me on. You've been such a strong advocate for the January 6ers, and you know that as a bunch of Christian constitutionalists, we showed up at the Capitol that day to protect our republic versus the communist coup d'etat happening inside the building. You haven't forgotten that, and you know all of this fallout from our incarceration and the torture that we've been through at the hands of the Kamala Harris and Joe Biden regime. You've stayed by our side the entire time. So thank you, Pastor. I love you, brother.
Well, listen, God bless you, my friend out there. I know that we're looking to get President Trump back in office, and I know on day one he has promised that you guys will all get pardoned. And so, I mean, this is your political prisoners. Those people that put you in there deserve to be there, and I will do this, everything I can, especially those corrupt federal prosecutors. But all of those on that J6 committee, every single one of them needs to be in that dirty, filthy jail where you guys were placed. And so, right now, what are your plans from here on out?
Well, I agree with you, Pastor, about having justice be served to these tyrants who think that they're above the law. There are so many of them in the deep state, and I think they showed their true colors with the persecution of the January 6ers. We have a list now. Everybody that was involved in this weaponized two-tier justice scam now, are going to be the enemies of, we the people moving forward that need to, be dealt with justly. And so, this is, I have breaking news update for your guys' audience here. Just a week ago, on Friday last week, the federal George Soros prosecutors superseded me with another new felony charge to replace the other 1512 obstruction of Congress charge that I'm sure you guys have heard in the news. We beat them in Supreme Court. It was a miraculous victory that we've been, pushing for years to prove that this, 20-year felony charge obstruction of Congress was a bogus charge. Supreme Court sided with us. But what do these federal prosecutors do? They do the most heinous and retaliatory action possible. As soon as we beat them, they decided to replace that charge. And that even in the legal filing, you guys can read it on my X or my Twitter account, at Jake Lang J6. You guys can read there that they even say in their legal filing they are replacing the one felony charge, 1512 obstruction of Congress, with another felony charge. So it's purely retaliatory, the prosecution and how they're treating us right now. It's unbelievable.
Do you know the names of any of these persecutors?
Of course, I have two prosecutors right now, Craig Estes and Karen Rockland, and they've been behind, more than dozens, probably closer to 50 to 100 of the January 6ers incarceration and the drastic overbearing charges and all of the ridiculous and politically motivated selective prosecutions they've been doing. And so they're just, two of dozens of these, deep state operatives that are using the weaponized FBI and Department of Justice against we the people to shut down political speech and political action on the constitutional conservative Christian side of things.
Well, you know, we're going to put those two on the list, and we're going to have people from coast to coast praying that God will humble those two and bring them to repentance and place them. It will replace them right in that prison that you're in. And so that they, you know, either they repent or perish. So at least they don't spend eternity in hellfire. But these are wicked, wicked people.
I agree that, you know, sometimes the best place for people that have, you know, drastically done wrong, especially to the amount of people that, you know, we're talking about here, this affects all of America, they can meet God in a prison cell much better than they can without any repercussions for their actions. They don't feel the need to repent. They don't feel the need to, you know, basically change their ways in any way. When we don't serve them the justice we need, we're showing them a lack of love, because we're enabling their wicked behavior, and they think that Christians enabling the wicked behavior that they can do it in righteousness, but they cannot. And so we need to give them the rod on their back, you know, spoil the child, spread the rod, spoil the child. And so by refusing to discipline and punish these people for their wickedness, we're actually exacerbating the problem for future generations.
Right, you know, this is what the Bible talks about. Pray that it'll be returned their sin upon their own heads. And, you know, the Bible said all of those that love death hate God, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked. And the Bible tells you, touch not his anointed, touch not his anointed. And again, we see that you guys are Christian patriots. It seems like they go after the ones that seem the most spiritually mature. And so,
that's the evidence too that you know, as James says, you know, and Peter, in their amazing truths in the Bible. That this is an evidence of our faith, that, you know, don't think it's strange, the fiery trials that come upon you. You know, this is a token of our faith, as far as to be at odds, to be enmity with the world, is to be in relationship with God. And so these people, these institutions, that used to represent one nation under God, now represent the satanic world government. And so to be an enemy of these institutions is actually divine grace and favor in the Lord's eyes. The fact that they have, you know, sucked down these institutions are older than you know, much older than America themselves, the Sanhedrin, right, and the Roman oligarchy. These institutions that came against our Lord and Savior and our Master Jesus have now gone after his servants, and so standing, you know, in the lion's den, but God is going to continue to bound and bind all of these lions' mouths up, because honestly, throughout this entire persecution, Pastor, my faith has grown stronger. Our community of American patriots and Christians has grown stronger. We've grown more resilient, and now they've actually created in us the faith muscles that are capable of destroying and tearing down every vein for the word that exalteth itself against God's word. They've made us strong enough to defeat them, and so they have no idea they've caused their own undoing, and we'll see that throughout the next few years as America, you know, continues to revive itself through the God's Holy Spirit. We're going to see that they have made the Jan Sixers and our families and our community and the people strong enough to pull down their corrupt institutions, and so we're going to see that. Pastor, I have one more minute left before I have to go. I have to give another breaking news update for your amazing radio audience that I love so much at What's Right, What's Left. Guys, my trial has been pushed back for the fifth time to November 4th, 2024, the day before the election. My trial has been pushed back for. So, guys, prepare to be in Washington, D.C. that week of the election to come and support, if you can, me and my trial. My family will be there, and we'll have a lot of news media there. It's going to be the trial of the century, trying to fight for my freedom. And it could either mean a lot or nothing. It could either mean Donald Trump has won the election,
and my child was really, you know, not too important because he's just pardoning us, or it could be the child to fight for the next 10 to 15 to 20 years of my life. So, guys, please keep me in your prayers and my family and my legal defense in your prayers for the next 2 months as we prepare for my trial.
We will do that, my friend, and we keep us updated, and we will do that. I will make sure that we will keep you guys in prayer. And so,
thank you so much, Pastor. You're the best. I completely support you guys, and I feel your support. We're a body in Christ, so thank you. I love you, brother. I got to go.
God bless. Thanks for calling. I'll talk to you later, and here in our prayers. Bye.
God bless you.
All right, very good. You know, like I said, the last time he did that, he ended up being in a hole for 40 days. And I don't know, you know, I guess if I did know how they're doing this, I knew how he did it once. And, I didn't want to talk about that on the radio. Anyhow, I think, John, I would love to have all of the folks out there listening. The ones that are not J6 are the ones that are not in jail. It was, but by God's grace, John, I would have been there because we were all ready to go. And we had a 15-passenger van, and the fellow that owned the van ended up in his, the other guy, the co-driver, both of them ended up falling ill at the last minute. They got very ill. And, so we canceled. We couldn't go. And but here, I would like to ask all the folks out there. I'm going to ask John to lead you folks in a prayer for the J6ers, and I'm going to ask all of you to pray right along with him. Remember, by God's grace, it could be you in that dirty jail. So John, would you do that? Would you offer up a prayer for the J6ers?
Yes, Pastor Rudy. Father, quite a bit of the scriptures talk about being imprisoned for it. I think of Joseph in prison, Lord, and then the Apostle Paul. Well, the Lord himself really was in a form of prison when he was arrested and tried and sent to the cross. And John on the Isle of Patmos, Lord. So, Lord, we bring all the J6ers before you, patriots, Lord, with a vast amount of them did really nothing wrong. It's political. It's a setup, Lord, to try and crush. It's making them an object lesson for anybody that would dare stand against this tyrannical government now. So we intercede for them. And this brother here had a tremendous spirit in him, Lord, from what he's endured. You've really worked in his life. We're asking you comfort everyone that's in prison. We ask that you would encourage them. You would keep them from deep depression. You would help their families, Lord, while they're here. And we're asking for justice, Lord. We're asking for the truth to come out, Lord, that this is all political. It's all weaponizing the legal system against the political enemy. And, Lord, but we're asking that in the end, the truth will come out and they will be vindicated. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you, John. John, we also, our dear Pastor Hal Larson is in the hospital. Kind of a strange day yesterday. Hal left the church. And he had an appointment at the VA, and he went there. And he wasn't in there very long. He had some kind of a treatment, but when he left there, he traveled east about 4 or 5 miles, and he became very, very ill. And I mean, and luckily he wasn't driving; that Eric was driving, and so they took him into Hillcrest Hospital there. And at first they thought he had pneumonia. And then they told him at first that we think he got pneumonia, but then they said no. So then they tested him for COVID, and he came up clean, no COVID. Then there was a lot of questions. There was a lot of things, strange things But so he spent the night, and the next day they started all over again testing him, and they wanted to test him for COVID again. He said, "No, you know, I don't have COVID. I don't have any temperature, any of these things." He said, "But anyhow, there's something wrong with Pastor Hal. So I'm going to ask all the folks out there to join with us in prayer because he was became very, very weak. And so all of you, if you would join with us, let me hold him up. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just want to hold Brother Hal up, Lord, and ask Father God, Lord, that you would touch him. Lord, there's too few of us. You've taken all our pastors home. You've taken all of our pastors home, and Hal and Richard are the last two I have left. All the rest you've taken home. And so, Lord, I would just ask that you would be with Hal, that you would touch Hal, that you would heal Hal, Father God, and Lord God, that you would bless him in every area where he could receive that blessing. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now I have another request from for Pastor, Pastor Luke Adams. His brother Stan, who's a death row inmate, called me and asked if we would pray for him because he had, I guess, some kind of an operation on his neck, and he says his neck's paralyzed now. And so let's hold him up. I want to just hold him, Lord, Heavenly Father. Pastor Luke, that you would touch him, Father God, that he might receive that healing and receive a blessing in every area also, Lord. And one other, Bev Rasm. Bev was the widow of Pastor Tom, who was one of my best evangelists that we had. You remember Pastor Tom, John?
Pastor Ernie, is he the one that worked with the Gideons?
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember him well.
Yeah, he was, what an evangelist. What a guy. He just was so full of the love for the Lord and love to evangelize. And it was very valuable to me up on death row, too. And so his wife, Bev, is, I guess, going into hospice tonight. And so I want to just ask people out there to pray for Bev. I want us to say, Lord, that you might touch Bev, and that she might receive a healing, Lord God. And some people would say, well, she's in hospice. Well, listen, it doesn't matter to God, no matter how sick she is. In fact, if she was to die, he could resurrect her if he wanted. So we want to hold Bev up and just ask, Lord, that your perfect will be done with Bev. Lord, that you would be pain-free with a clear mind. And, Lord, that you would be a comfort to the family at this time. And so, you know, over the years, I had all of our pastors. First, Pastor Luke died. And then you had Pastor Tom. You had Pastor Bruce. You had Pastor Big Jim. And the last one to go was Pastor Fred Haig, who was with us from the very beginning. And boy, I'm going to tell you, you know, we had that was our death row team. We had a death row team of eight pastors. John, we'd go down there and we'd spend time down in death row with all the inmates. And we did that for years and years and years, and the Lord has called them home one by one. And now Pastor Richard has come back with us. And so I've got him and Pastor Hal left. And boy, we need some younger preachers, don't we?
Yeah, Pastor Ernie, and you listing all those pastors. I remember Pastor Luke with you.
Yeah.
And I was shocked. One day you were talking, and he had passed away, and I don't know, it just all of a sudden happened. He didn't have, he wasn't like sick for a long time. He just seemed to pass away.
He was only, I believe, he was only in his late 40s.
Yeah.
He wasn't very old at all. Yeah, just, well, you know, it's God's call, isn't it? You know.
That's right, Pastor.
And so that's why he always tells you in James chapter 4 that when you pray, and say, the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will, okay? Because he says it, your life is like a vapor that's here in one instant and gone the next. Well, you know, did you hear about Kamala's today? She talked about, you know, her I don't know what you want to actually call it, economic plan. I guess you call it an economic plan, but you know, it's right out of Hugo Chavez's Communist Party playbook. She wants to. You know, she wants to make America Venezuela. Pardon?
Yes, she does, Pastor Ernie. Full-blown communist.
She really wants to do this, folks. And I want you to remember, I'm telling you folks out there, when you see a neighbor or whatever, if you see a Harris sign in your yard, you better mark those people. I'm not telling you to be mean or nasty or hurt, but you better mark, because that is your enemy. That is the enemy for God and country. You cannot possibly be a Christian or a patriot and be a Democrat today. You can't. And so she wants to put price controls, John, on food. Do you know what that would do, to put price controls on food? Do you know what that would do for the food supply immediately?
Well, yeah, Pastor Ernie. I mean, it's, no one can continue a business if it's losing money.
I know, but by doing that, you're going to have a shortage of food.
Right. That's what I'm saying. That's what happens when you put price controls on.
And then the price of what little food you have left is going to go up. Then she's talking about giving a $25,000 to people to buy a new home as a down payment. What do you know what that will do if the government with taxpayers' money gives them $25,000? That'll only add do one thing for the price of the house. It'll raise it by $25,000, won't it?
It will, Pastor Ernie, and then you have the problem with the people who can't raise $25,000.
Well, she's claiming, of course, that. That $25,000 would not be for white Christian men, for sure.
Yeah, right.
Okay. But anyhow, do you remember when Trump was in office, up here where I'm at, the average price of gas was $2.58. $2.58 a gallon. Right now it's $3.70 here. Now, I'm getting to the point where I don't believe John is there telling me that the economy is good. Okay. Do you believe the economy is good?
Well, Pastor Ernie, it's spotty. You know, in some places it may be good, but the inflation is devastating the middle class, Pastor Ernie.
All right. We're running up against a hard break, so
it hurts the middle class.
Yeah, they're kind of having a hard time to decide whether it's groceries or gas. Hang tight. We're coming up to a hard break. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. So don't go away. More to come.